Thank you, Jesus, for today. God, thankful for the opportunity to be in your house around people, God, where we can laugh, we can celebrate, we can sing. But God, we're thankful for your Son, what he did on the cross for us. God, we are grateful people today, and we choose to be grateful. God, we have a lot of things coming at us, but God, we are choosing to be intentional with gratitude, with joy, God, with being uplifting, encouraging people. God, I pray that you would meet us where we're at today, and we're all over the place. But God, I'm thankful for a God who loves us personally and knows exactly what we need to hear, knows exactly what we need when we need a hug or when we need an arm around our shoulder or just the right word. God, you meet us where we're at. And God, I'm thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In this two-week series, we're just talking about we doing life together, what this looks like, and a lot of things that we're confronting are cultural. A lot of them is things that you and I have tension with. First service, we talked about how do we live authentic lives, real lives, lives where we're being exactly what we say we want to be and then living that out. And it's a desire that I think we all have, but it's very difficult. There's instant tension when you talk about being authentic. And it's easy to talk about being authentic to a God we can't see, but what about being authentic with people? What about being authentic in relationships? And not just people, but people who know you. People who know your failures, your screw-ups, your tendencies, all of those things. And I believe that this started in the Bible. I believe it started in Genesis in the very beginning. I think there's a lot of truth that comes out, and it exposes who we are. So the question becomes, when I'm exposed, now what? See, when we live in relationships where if you're exposed, I'm out, I'm leaving, I'm getting away from you. In fact, I would say our culture has more of a tendency to leave relationships than ever before. And I question that with the generations. Like, I think you would agree that we are a generation or a culture that gives up on people real easy. I'm thankful for a God who doesn't give up on us. I'm thankful for a God who loves us despite us. Despite your background, despite whatever it is that brought you here, I'm thankful that a God loves us so much that despite us, he says, it's not a prerequisite. You don't have to perform to come to me. I love you right where you are. And nobody's ever told you that because everybody else has loved you conditionally. Your spouse has, your parents have. It's conditional. It's impossible for us to love unconditionally. You know why? Because we're not wired that way. We're striving, we're hoping, but God loves you unconditionally. We say things like, no, 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 that relationship or that person is intended to complete me. Impossible. And way too much pressure for me to complete anybody. Do I think I play a part? Absolutely. Am I supposed to be encouraging, laying my life down for my wife and my kids like Christ did for the church? Absolutely. Do I fail? You bet I do. I got five examples who tell you. Not today. We don't got enough time. Okay? I have relationships with people who will tell you, I fail them. God does not fail you. Amen. One amen on that. Praise the Lord. All right, Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Thank you, Cindy. Philippians 2, verse 4. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Here's what I know. We are better when we aren't looking out just for us. When we make it about us, we are not very good individuals. I'm not a good dad when it's about me. I'm not a good husband when it's about me. I'm not a good friend when I'm making it about me. He's saying, don't neglect yourself. You can't do that or you'll never have friends. Okay? Don't neglect yourself. He says, don't look out only for your own interest. Look out for others as well. Okay? And again, this starts way back in Genesis 3. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you are on the YouVersion app, our notes are in there. You can check this out. Follow along. Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals. This is why we hate snakes. All right. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals. And he said to the woman, he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Verse 2 through 4 talks about this conversation. 5, and then verse 6, it says, and the woman was convinced. I've told you guys this the other side. When you're convinced Jesus is the only way, you're a powerful individual for the kingdom of God. When you're convinced the other way, you're just as powerful for the kingdom of darkness. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Before we start getting on our high horse, man, be like, this woman, I tell you what. It says that the husband, Adam, was there doing what men do, keeping your mouth shut and letting the woman lead the way. That's not good, guys. And it started with Adam. But don't go home and be like, I wouldn't be like this if it wasn't for Adam. Okay? It's not going to work, fellas. You're still on the couch. All right? Or that look. I would rather be on the couch sometimes versus that look. You know that look? I know that look. I see that look all the time. It's not a mom look. It's my look. It's different than the mom look. The mom look don't scare me. The mom look is like, yeah, get him, girl. The Jamie look is like, dang. Don't try anything for a while. That's what that look is. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Now listen to this. When the cool evening breeze were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among themselves, as if that ever worked. Then the Lord God called the man, where are you? And he said this, verse 10, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. God asked him this incredible question. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, hear this, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord asked the woman, what have you done? She then said, I didn't want to do it, but the devil made me do it. That's what she said. Ever since then, you and I have been saying the exact excuses for why we're not in the right relationship with God. We're saying things like, it's not necessarily what I wanted, but she made me do it. It's not necessarily what I wanted to do, but the devil made me do it. Can I tell you, you are responsible for the decisions that you make. Even better. Now your parents are going to ask you about that later. When you said amen back there, and this is a battle of control. That's what it was. The serpent said, you want to be like God. Nobody in this room is like, I want to be like God. But yet we try to take control like God. This is all this was. Before we start looking at Adam and Eve as this poster children for how they screwed things up, and we can point back and go, this is why my marriage is messed up. This is why this is happening. This is why this happened. Before we go there, we have to first look at, this is a battle of control. And this is the tension of what's going on. And the emotion is what Adam says in verse 10. The core emotion was, I was afraid. Because when you and I are afraid, bad things happen. You're not you when you're afraid. That's where worry comes from. That's when insecurities come from. When you're afraid, this is what comes out. He said, my core emotion was, I was afraid. Fear that people will discover what we are really like and they won't accept me into this circle. And so Adam, this is what he's doing. His core emotion is he's afraid, and now all of a sudden he's not going to be accepted the way he wants to be accepted. And it trickles down from there. It starts with this fear and it ends with loneliness, confusion, doubt on who your identity is, doubt on what your life should be doing. And all of a sudden, this was the plan of the enemy. The plan of the enemy is to keep you afraid, to keep you worried. That is the core emotion. And when that happens, he says, why? What's the motivation? I was naked. Whose behavior created the awareness that he was naked? His behavior created this moment of he was naked. And for the first time, Adam is wrestling with being unaccepted. Now, this is where we come in and we go, oh, this is what I struggle with, because the source of our fear is awareness of our unacceptable condition. Genesis says, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And ever since then, you and I have done the exact same thing. Oh, it's not fig leaves. It's other things. It's a fake smile. It's a life is good. It's God is looking at something deeper. Because you and I make it about the outer. God says, I'm looking at something deeper. That's why Proverbs says what it says. We justify our actions by appearances, but God examines our motives. This is where God is going. He's going deeper into the issue. You and I, we like to scratch surface. We don't like to go deeper, because deeper is where we realize I'm naked. And when I'm naked, I don't know what to do when I'm naked. Now I'm exposed, and now I want to do what he did, which was run and hide. And it was never intended. There was never God's plan for you to run and hide. It was never God's plan for you to hide yourself, for you to cover up. It was never supposed to be like that. But ever since then, that's how we do relationships. I'm not going to let you see exactly who I am, because you might reject me. You might not accept me. And I want to be accepted by you. And so we run and we hide. That's not God's plan. You want to know what God's plan is? It's not that. It's not for that to happen. It's for you to do life with people. It's for you to be around people and people to know who you are and people to know what is going on in your life, so they can lift you up and they can pray for you and they can be with you, that they won't leave you whenever all of a sudden you're exposed. That's the plan. That's the plan. That's doing life together. That's why when you read Acts and Jesus is ascending and they go now to this upper room and there's 120 of them and they have 40 days, what do you think they're doing? They didn't pray for 40 full days. I'm just throwing that out there. I think there was some conversation happening. I think some people took Peter behind the shed and said, I'm going to beat you, boy. I think some real conversation. How in the world could you deny Jesus after he just told you you were going to deny him? Are you stupid, Peter? Come here, boy. I think they had to work through some things. Why? Because you and I are wired to hide. God says, stop hiding. Get yourself in a room and let's work this out. Then it says, and they were in one accord. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came when they were in one accord. You want the Holy Spirit to come? Yeah. Then get in one accord. How do we do that? We have some real conversation. Now, I think they did pray. They opened up scripture. I think they're eating. I think they're fasting. I think some great things were happening. But don't think that they weren't having conversations. Come here, boys. We got to have some conversations here. This is going to get real. It's going to get awkward. Super awkward. This is the strategy. When we are determined to live life in community, to live life in family, and do life together, the enemy is defeated. Because his goal for your life is isolation. That's the strategy. Isolation is his goal. If he could get you separated, if he could get your feelings hurt, if he could get you offended, if he could get the church to split, if he can get you talking about crazy stuff, like there's, I don't like how this room's decorated, I'm going to another church, and he's like, oh, all right, do that. Crazy stuff. Crazy church splits. Things that don't even matter in the kingdom, but matter to us, and he's just laughing. He's just going, that's all I need. I need some crazy, easy, offended people. Let's make that up of the church. And now all of a sudden, so-and-so didn't say hi to you, and you're stinking offended. You can't even worship because you're so mad that so-and-so did not say hi to you. Guess what? Who cares? You probably didn't need to hear hi. Who cares? That's not the point. The point is to divert attention away. Well, I was leaving, and I know the pastor saw me. He didn't even wave. You know what? I may have or I may not have. I can't promise you anything. I may not have waved or I may have waved, and you didn't see it because I have tinted windows. And you assumed, which is never good, because it does something to both of us. Yeah. All my, I'm a speller. Yeah, spell it out. Anyway. Ephesians 2. Listen, couple years ago, 12 years ago, we moved, almost 13 years ago, we moved to Omaha, Nebraska. And it wasn't that Omaha's great, okay? The city, I don't know. It could be awesome. It had nothing to do with necessarily Omaha. Had nothing to do with the towns or the schools, though they were good, okay? It was the people. When people say, what do you miss about Omaha? I'm not talking about downtown Omaha. I'm not talking about Papillion or Bellevue. I'm talking about the people. I'm talking about the people because it was a two-year season of our life where we needed to be around people. So when people say, what was so special? You talk about Omaha as if you live there, as if you were from there, as if you were born there. No, I talk about Omaha because it was life-changing because I realized the value of people. I realized the value of community. I realized the value of what it is to get to know one another and to be in life together. That's why I love Omaha. That's why I can live away from my pastor for the last 10 years and still be in relationship with him, even though there's distance. Why? Because there's a connection. There's community that still happens. I know his family. He knows my family. We love one another. There's value there. I can say things to him. He can say things to me. I could be honest with him. I could be honest in my struggles. I could be honest with my questions. I have questions. I have doubts, I have mistakes, I have sins, I have those things that I could be real around him. I'm not asking you to live in relationship where you just throw up everything to anybody and everybody you come in contact with. Don't do that. Don't. They can't handle your exposure. There's some people they can't handle what you're about to throw at them. You got to know the relationships you're in. You got to know the people around you. That's what Ephesians 2 is. He's saying, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us and God, us and one another. And ever since then, we've put up walls. I'm telling you, my prayer for our church is that walls keep coming down. Come on, walls keep coming down. Walls of hostility, walls of division, walls of doubt, walls of confusion, and here's the tension. The tension is that we all have something that keeps us from community. We all have something that keeps us from that type of relationship. When are we going to expose it? When are we going to expose those things? And here's some practical things that keep us from family and community. This is the reason we're Life Community Church. We're the church with three names for a reason. It could have been worse, you guys. There's a lot of other church names that. Anyway, so anyway, that's the reason. Why? Because I value each of those. Life-giving, where there's been death, life, resurrection, power. The reason we're here, it's life. And life more abundantly, life in the fullest. Community, because this is the call to not just do life on Sundays, but to do life every single day with one another. Okay? Church, this is to me, this is it right here. Gathering together that we are the church. We don't attend church. We are the church. And we take this everywhere that we go. If you're at work, you're taking church with you because you are the church. Okay? Church is people. Okay? It all flows together. This is the tension. And there's some practical things that keep us from this, and the first one is busyness. Now, this is not a moment where I harp on your kids' schedules. It's not a moment where I harp on your schedule. It's not a moment where we start saying, you need to do this or that. But we can agree that busyness keeps us from community. Yeah, because this has become so natural in a community, in a culture that we live in, where it's, we are more accessible than we've ever been, we are more connected than we've ever been, yet more disconnected than we've ever been. Yeah? I asked my kids the other day, I won't even mention which one, we were talking about a person inviting, and I was like, well, what did the person say when they said it to you? And my wife says, they didn't say it to him, they snapped him that. It's like, oh, yeah, I forgot. We don't talk face to face. I got you. Because we're connected, but not connected. And we throw out the word like, how's life? Oh, I'm just busy. That's our natural response, right? What's going on in school? It's just busy time for me. Spring semester. This is this time. Again, I propose to you that you and I are not busy. We're not busy. We just don't understand saying no. We just don't understand priorities. That's what it comes down to. You know why it's soccer season for me? Because it's a priority for me. That is a priority for me. So if I say I'm busy with soccer right now, it's because it's the springtime and it's a priority. Well, what has to happen? Because it's a priority right now. I have to say no to other things. Good things. Great things. Why? Because it's a priority. But busyness could still keep you from community. And my community, whether you like this or not, is to be around 27 high school girls with my coaches and to be around this team, that this is my community in this moment, in this season. And it's not just March, April, and May. It's all year. That is my priority. That's one of my priorities. So when I say I'm busy with it, it's because it's a priority in my life. Okay? When I say I'm busy with church stuff, it's because it too is a priority. Right? That's healthy things. That also means I have to say no to good things. Now, the other day, I recognized through the wisdom of my wife's voice that it's been a couple days since I've been home. Okay? Not home at all. I've been there. But a night to be home. I got a call from a friend or a text because we don't call each other, you know. A text saying there's an opportunity to go to the SEC tournament. I wasn't going to say who it was, but Ray, are you in here? Anyway, so, my first thought was, yeah, that'd be really cool. I could justify it even. Like, yes, I can hang out with Ray. I can watch some basketball. I mean, this would be awesome. And then I realized, oh no, I better not do that. So I said, I really can't do that, Ray. I wish I could, but I can't. Wife comes to the office, and Ray texts about the SEC tournament. Oh, I guess you're going, huh? I said, no. I said, no, Ray. I cannot do that. My family is a priority, and I need to be home, Ray. I mean, I don't know if he heard that in a text. It's so hard to hear tone in text, you know what I mean? So. You guys get what I'm saying, though, right? Ray will tell you exact same way. But busyness leads to apathy. See, if we're not careful, there's things that you and I should care for that we used to care for that we no longer care for. That's apathy. Something used to move you, something used to grab your heart, something used to be passionate about, and now all of a sudden you're not, because that's what busyness does. That's what being a yes guy says. All of a sudden you're saying yes, and you can't even say yes to anything else, and now all of a sudden you find your heart being disconnected. And it could be your family, it could be friends, it could be your small group, it could be outreach, it could be all of these things, it could be work. You're there, but you're not there. It's what Jeff talked about last week. You're not present. It leads to apathy. And it also leads to this fear to be vulnerable again. See, when I'm not, when my heart's not connected, I allow things to take over. And whatever takes over is usually bad experiences. So if I've been vulnerable before, now all of a sudden I have a fear to be vulnerable again because I'm apathetic to those things. And so instead of getting involved in something, instead of saying, well, I have this on Wednesday nights, but it's not really a priority, I need to be in life groups, I don't say that because I'm attaching myself to fear, to a hurt. That's what happens. Apathy does that. Fear does that. Hurt does that. And so we're no longer doing the things we're supposed to be doing because we're saying yes to things that, again, they're great things. They're good things. But they're not important things. Hebrews says it this way. Let us think of ways to motivate one another. I love that. You know what's so important about that? Is you have to be intentional on that. Let us think of ways. Let us spend some time thinking of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of the Lord's return is drawing near. Like, our job, our role is to encourage one another to not neglect this. Don't forsake this, don't neglect it, but to encourage one another. Let me ask this question. When you've been encouraged, what has it done in your life? Let me ask this even. When someone's encouraged you that you didn't expect it from. See, what happens when you get an encouragement from someone that you're like, who is that? Right? Like, what happens when you're like, you either walk away first and foremost going, that was really weird that person just took time to say that. Yeah, it is, because it goes against community and life and doing life together. It goes against it. So three quick things before the band comes up and you guys can start coming up. First thing is this, find your people. Find your people. I know in the first service I had more of these, but if you're in my Tuesday morning small group, will you stand up? I know Jerry and Jim, and it might just be Nate, Brent. Oh, there's more of you. I'm sorry. Carl, Scott, Jose, Brent. Okay, keep standing. I know some of you, it's harder to get back down. So, my people, people that I need, people that need me, Tuesday mornings. Guys, most of them retired, some of them still working, some of them young, some of them older. Guys that you wouldn't necessarily go, wow, that looks like his people. Right? That's the point. The point is, find your people. The common denominator is we don't mind getting up at 6. We like coffee, some of us. And we surround ourselves with talking about the Bible and Jesus. That's why we're the same. We don't have to look the same. We don't have the same profession. We bring all of that to the table. Find your people. Go ahead, guys. Share with your people. Open up to your people. Whoever your people are, open up. Open up. Be vulnerable. I'm challenging you to be vulnerable as you're doing life together, as you're sitting around in a small group. Find a person that you can open up to. Okay? Let yourself go a little bit and invite other people to be your people. Okay? Listen, if you're in a place of life where you need to expose some things, you need to get some things out there, then instantly, I would say, you now need to find someone that they need to be that to you. See, don't always be the person that's throwing stuff up. Be the person that's also receiving that. Okay? Be the person that's, and this is very important, be the person that's strong for the person that needs to open up. Meaning, keep your mouth shut. You know what I don't talk about with my wife? What happens on Tuesdays? She don't need to know. Oh, something must be wrong with their marriage. No, nothing's wrong with our marriage. She just don't need to know. Because we're working through some things and she's getting a limited view from my perspective of what's happening. And when that happens, what I'm opening up is an opportunity for my wife to now be offended at a guy that she doesn't know the whole story. She just knows my story. And now as we've worked through something and me and him are good, she's no longer good. She's ticked. I can't believe that guy. Whoa. He's good. We're working through it. I should have never said anything. And always the rule of thumb, if they'll gossip to you, they'll gossip about you. Okay? Keep your mouth shut. Because the opportunity to open up and not hide is defeating the enemy. Okay? It's defeating the enemy. The enemy loses when our exposure comes out and God comes in. Okay? When we're hiding, the enemy's winning. He's winning. We're hiding. We're running. We're getting out of here. We're getting away from people. We're like, heck no. Get me away from crazy town. The devil's winning because you're isolated. When we come together and that exposure happens, there's still a vulnerability for the enemy to say, see, they didn't really care about you. See, it's not that important. You shouldn't have even done that. The enemy is working hard to what? To divide you, to keep you from God's best. Stop that. Don't let that happen. Okay? Last scripture, Colossians chapter 2 says, for he holds the whole body together with his joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. Here's the thing. We're a part of one body. Okay? We come together when we're healthy. Watch what happens. God starts growing it. Did you know that God's role is to grow it? Our role is to do life together. That's our role. Do life together. Let God grow it. Do you know that your role is not to save anybody? Come on, guys, pressure off. You don't have to save your work. You don't have to save your school. You don't have to get every kid in that school to confess Jesus. All you have to do is be the example, live this thing out, and watch what God does. Which is going to be way better than you and I doing it anyway. I make you come to Jesus, you know. Here's $20 if you come, you know. I mean, there's a lot of things we could do. That won't work. Let the Holy Spirit come and radically transform their life. That's our job. Our job is to be a mouthpiece. That's it. Quit trying to do anything else. Just be the mouth, be obedient, watch what God does in your obedience. Amen? Watch what happens when we're obedient and doing life together. Okay? Would you stand with me today? I just wanted them to sing this chorus one time. To our God, we lift up one voice. Okay? If you're in this room, something's heavy, weighing on you, your family. Maybe it's a situation, it's a distraction. Things are happening. Maybe it's a marriage. As we sing this song, I invite you to step out of the zone, the comfort zone. Okay? Step out of your zone Somebody will be here. They'll pray with you. They'll agree with you. They won't take your social security number, your blood type, anything like that. They're praying with you. They're agreeing with you. You're gaining strength by someone praying with you. That's available to you if you're in this room and you just need someone to agree with you today. Okay? Let's sing this together.
To our God we